There's a word from the Lord in the book of Hebrews. The chapter is 12. And I want to commence reading with verse number 25. Seeing that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refuse him that spake on earth? Much more shall not we escape. If we turn from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shall not the earth only, I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of all things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Can anybody say amen? Amen. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. From this contextual backdrop, leaping out of it is the subject, unshakable things in shaky times. If I do things that are not according to pulpit etiquette, I'm trying to overcome a cold and I may have to do things to survive. And I may not have the time to apologize, so I'm doing it up front. The book of Hebrews has been called the fifth gospel, the fourth gospel. The four gospels describes Christ's ministry on earth. But Hebrews describes God's ministry in heaven. The book is called Hebrews, and there is no Shebrews. Don't be asking for no equal time. There ain't no Shebrews in the Bible. In this book, the author lifts Jesus as superior to anybody, superior to Moses, superior to Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Joshua, Daniel, you name it, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, anyone you name, even John the Baptist. The Lord Jesus stands above them all. John 3:31 says, he that cometh from above is above all. He's above all. Nobody is greater than Jesus Christ. Unshakable things and shaky time. with Donald, Make America Great Again, Trump, in the White House. Things are shaking from your house to the White House. Major cataclysmic changes are impacting every area of our lives. And his selection of the next Supreme Court judge will affect our lives until some of us die and affect the lives of our children. I don't know how it is, but God is still on the throne. God allows men and women to do their thing, but when God gets ready, God will stop anybody from messing with his church. The family is shaky. Audacious adultery, flaunting fornication, open marriage, now gay marriages, same-sex marriages, shacking up, help me, Lord Jesus, radically changed the lives of many families. These are shaky times. Health can be shaken. We see the decline and the disappearance of our loved ones. The man who led us in prayer had an expression in there that I hadn't heard in a long time. Lord, help us to stand when we can't help ourselves. Some of y'all, that doesn't mean a thing to you. But when you get in the 80s trying to get up out of a chair, Lord, help me to stand. When you got bad knees, help me, Jesus, to stand when I can't help myself stand. When I think about my wife was in a wheelchair for 8 years after she had a stroke, being able to stand is a marvelous thing, and we don't realize how blessed we are when we can stand and walk on our own accord. Health can be shaken. Prosperity can be shaken. Economic shockwaves close permanently businesses that stood over 50 years. Sears is having trouble. JCPenney is having trouble. And every corporate organization who does not know how to get with internet is going to fall. I think I said something. 50 years ago, after the civil rights legislation of 1964, black young men are still endangered species by police brutality, still can't sit down in Starbucks and wait for a friend without being arrested. Our young women cannot go shopping without being accused of shoplifting. These are shaky times. Old landmarks are being swept away. Many folk feel like a cut flower, having no roots, no sustaining power. And it seems that everything that was nailed down has come loose. But the word of the Lord says, we receive the kingdom which cannot be shaken. The isness of God is unshakable. Say that again, preacher. The isness of God. Now don't try to find that in the dictionary. God is, not was. God is, not going to be. God is, not might be. God is, and he's an awesome God. the abidingness of the eternal God stand sure, unthreatened in all of the shifting and changes of the ages. The psalmist said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountain were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, and from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Do you believe it? God is. And because God is, we will survive. Because God is, God will protect his people. Because God is, God will make a way out of no way. And so the Bible says, there have no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. That's a sermon within itself. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able to bear, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, and the Bible is right. God is faithful. Is there anybody here knows that God is faithful? Say it to yourself when all hell rises against you. God is faithful. Repeat it when all earthly help has failed. Friends walked away. Enemies are on your trail. Say, God is faithful. Whisper it in the sick room, in sorrow, when your loved one is not recognizable and your loved one can't even communicate to you. Say to your soul, God is faithful. When you have to make that painful trip to the cemetery and leave your loved one in the cold, cold ground, as you step back into the limousine, say to your soul and to your inner spirit, God is faithful. It does not matter what I'm going through. God has already promised me that he would not allow anything to happen to me that I cannot bear it. Help me, Lord Jesus. Do we really believe that God is faithful? So I say to Greenville Avenue, whatever you are going through, God is faithful. And God is still in the deliverance business. God is still can make a way out of no way. Open doors that no man can shut. God is faithful. It doesn't matter who's in the White House, because my help doesn't come from 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. My help comes from the Lord. Hebrews 13 and 5, the Lord said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. Fasten your seatbelts. Now don't be hard-headed. Go ahead and fasten your seatbelts. I don't have any miracles in my portfolio. And if you fall, I won't be able to raise you. We're about to have some turbulence in here. And I want to say, as I find my way to the descending the sermon, I didn't say I'm concluding now. Jesus Church cannot be moved. I'm so glad the church is indestructible. I'm glad no man has the power to destroy the church of Christ. It shall stand forever. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Daniel said, 2:44, it shall stand forever. Church is God's church, and it's going to stand. And I want to say to some of our change agents who are trying to revolutionize the church of Christ, trying to make the church into a denomination, trying to make the church like other churches, I want to tell you that this is not your church. It belongs to Jesus Christ, and it shall stand forever. Whether you preach it, whether you believe it, it's still right. Say amen if you can. It doesn't matter how computer savvy you are. It does not matter about your technological skills. It does not matter about your academic attainment. You cannot put this church out of business. It shall stand forever. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. I love the Church of Christ. I've been a member some 67 years. I've been preaching for 63 years. Preaching at the same church for 53 years. Husband of one wife for 53 years. And I don't feel no ways tired yet. But I see some disturbing trends in the churches of Christ. Some of us are not practicing what we used to practice. Some of us are not practicing what we are now practicing, what we used to preach against. Preachers don't preach like they used to preach. Help me, Lord Jesus. They're now what I call pulpit cuties. They don't sweat. They don't holler. Can I preach a little while in here? They are intellectually astute. It's nothing wrong with exegetical analysis, historical clarification, textual understanding. All of that is necessary. But don't get away from preaching the one Lord, the one faith, and the one baptism. Somebody ought to say amen in here. We used to preach against calling the preacher pastor. But now, some of our preachers are called pastor, senior pastor. And I don't have any objection to the minister being respected, and he ought to be respected. But he ought to be respected the way the Bible teaches us to do so. The word pastor is mentioned one time in the King James Version, Ephesians 4 and 11. When Paul mentioned the officers of the church, he said some were evangelists, some pastors, and evangelist were different as an office than that of pastors. Say amen if you can. The evangelist refers to the preacher. Pastors refers to those who are elders in the church. And a man can be a preacher without being married and without having children. And if he's not married, he sure enough ought not. But one cannot be an elder without being married. Husband of one wife and having faithful children. Hello? There is a difference between the pastor and the evangelist. The word pastor is defined by Webster from a denominational aspect is the minister who is in charge of a Christian congregation. That's how it is defined, and that's how people understand it. And when our preachers start calling themselves pastor, number one, they are violating what the Bible teaches, that the minister is not a pastor. And also, you are creating an oxymoron in the minds of the person who are not members of the church as to who you are. I ain't got no help in here. Now, when you tell people in the denominational world, people are not members of the church, and they ask you, are you a preacher? And you say, yes. And then they'll ask you, are you a pastor? And when you say you are a pastor, you get more respect. That's not according to God's word. We used to preach against having choirs. Y'all got choirs. I ain't talking to nobody. Say, here he goes, he's picking on me. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. We used to preach against choirs in the worship service. But now, some congregations have what they call praise teams. Now, I'm not talking about multiple song leaders. Listen to me well, because I know somebody is going to go away and quote me. Brother Lawton said this. See, I've been preaching too long for you to mess me up now. Help me, Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about multiple song leaders. But I'm talking about a group during the worship service singing for us, entertaining us. That's not worship. Every member of the church is on the praise team. If nobody can take the communion for you, if nobody can give for you, can't nobody sing for you. Everybody ought to sing on the praise team. And if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Say amen if you can. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. I believe in having choral groups. We have several outstanding ones, but during the worship service, we all do the singing. Nothing wrong with having a special service and these choral groups sing, but not in the worship service of the church. Can somebody say amen in here? I got one more thing else to say. Some of y'all think when a preacher comes on the floor, he's fixing to conclude. Please listen to me carefully. I love everybody. But I love truth more than I love people. And when I stand before Jesus at the judgment bar, I don't want the blood on my shoulder. And the same message that I'm preaching this morning, I delivered it at the National Lectureship. It was streamed all over the country. And you should have heard or seen some of the remarks that people made. Shook up by what was taught. But the Bible is right. We used to preach that congregation should be identified as they were in the Bible. By location. By location. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Unto the churches of Galatia. Galatians 1 and 2. Unto the church of the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1. And John wrote in Revelation 1 and 4. John talked about the seven churches of Asia. The church in Ephesus. Revelation 2 1. The church in Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and that's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Laodicea, 3:14. Notice they were all identified by location. Hello? But now, we have the Hope Church of Christ. New Horizon Church of Christ. Grace Church of Christ. Light of the World Church of Christ. Lord, help me, Holy Ghost. That's not according to the Bible, the Word of God. The seven churches of Asia, each one was identified by location. Help me, somebody. Not describing the people in it, bold believers. We're getting away from what the Bible teaches the church is. But the church is going to stand regardless of some of these change agents. And I wanted the preachers to know in the National Lectureship that what some of you all are doing is contrary to the will of God Almighty. And as long as I have breath in my body, I'm going to tell men and women what God's word says. This kingdom, this church will stand. I thank God for the church of Christ. And nobody can put it out of business. If the Lord never does anything else for me, the Lord has already done enough. He's blessed me once. He's blessed me twice. And he blessed me over and over and over again. And if the Lord never, ever does anything else for me, he's already done enough. He's done enough for me to praise him for the rest of my life. He's done enough for me to serve him until I die. He's done enough for me to love him and keep his word until I die. He's done enough for me to preach his gospel as long as he gives me health and strength. And I'm so glad to be a member of the Church of Christ. I'm so glad that I've been washed in the blood. I'm glad I've been dug up by the plowshares of the gospel. I'm glad I've been lifted by his love. I'm glad I've been touched by his goodness. I'm glad I've been transformed by his truth. I'm glad that I've been born into the family of God and added to the Church of Christ. I'm glad that I've been saved by his grace. He's done enough. He's done enough. And if the Lord never does anything else for me, he's already done enough. Can anybody else say that in here today? He's done enough for you. Who lifted you up when you were down? Who brought you from nowhere to somewhere? Who stepped into your sick room and healed your body and put you back on your health and strength again? If it had not been for the Lord, none of us would be here today. So if the Lord never does anything else for me, he's already done enough. And I'm going to praise him. I'm going to hold on to his marvelous hand. And with Donald Trump in the White House, if you don't know the Lord Jesus and the pardon of your sins, you're standing on shaky grounds right now. He's a madman in the White House. He's an unconstitutional man. He's an unloving man. He's an evil man. But you know one thing about it? If God could remove Pharaohs, if God could shake Nebuchadnezzar, that same God is on the throne. Am I right about it? And I believe in the isness of God. And he's going to let Trumpism go so long. And when the Lord gets ready, Trump got to move. John, Mary, are you a child of God? Have you been to the water? Or have you been baptized? Or you had it to the Church of Christ? If you're not, you're standing on shaky ground. Let me say a word to the millennials. Jesus, help me. Let me say a word to the millennial. I love millennials. My grandchildren are. I got two young men grandchildren, 24 and 23. And I got a granddaughter. I don't know how old she is. My wife used to tell me and keep up on all these ages, but Brother Lawton doesn't know all that stuff. I love millennium. We baptize them all the time. But I want you to understand, the church is not a one-generational institution. The church is a multi-generation institution. It's not only concerned about the baby boomers. It's concerned about every generation. And the gospel of Christ is not just for one segment of the church. The gospel goes for everybody. And even though we love our millennial, we are not going to let the millennial come in and transform the Church of Christ and make it to what they think it ought to be. You don't decide. You don't decide. The book decides. And we as teachers and preachers and evangelists and elders have the God-given responsibility to teach you God's pattern for his church. You come on the scene and want to make it Like the potter's house? No way. You're getting quiet on me now. I know where I am. And when I get in the territory where I am, I don't change my trumpet. So let me sound my trumpet. God loves everybody. And God wants the millennials to be saved. And they have to obey the same gospel that anyone else has to obey. And if you are a young black man under 20 years old, you are an endangered species. If the gang does not kill you, the policeman might kill you, or somebody else as a vicious force may take your life. And if ever there was a time you needed somebody to protect you, that time is now. Did you all read about that 14 or 15-year-old boy in the bodega in the Bronx, New York? The gang ran in, misidentification, drug him out. On the outside, stabbed him in the neck and killed that boy. Wrong identification. Wanted to be a policeman. Cut down and the youth of life. You need the Lord in your life. And the Lord can protect you from all of your enemies. And you go to school on the school ground and schoolyard, the terrace. It's a tremendous challenge. You're not safe anywhere. But you need Jesus. He said, I'll be a fence around you. I'll never leave you. And I'll never forsake you. Somebody say, I got your back. But if you're black, you need somebody to have more than just your back. That's why I told Jesus to be a fence all around me and to protect me as I travel along life's uneven highway. You need somebody who's going to protect you from all your enemies, and can't nobody do it but Jesus. Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? If you have not been born again, you can't raise your hand and be born again. You can't repeat no sinner's prayer like Joel Osteen says and be born again. You can't wait for no anointing as Crefo and Counterfeit Dollar says. But what you need to do is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. John 8:24. Except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. And he was not trying to be politically correct. He said, if you die in your sins, what I am, you cannot come. You must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3-5. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Acts 8:37. And after making that confession, you go way down in the water. Don't let nobody sprinkle water on you and talk about one drop is just as good as an ocean. If you let nobody pour no water on you, say, well, you know, did you all see where the Pope baptized somebody recently? They say on so-called Easter Sunday. Y'all don't watch the national news? Where have y'all been? But he was an immigrant from Nigeria. He was blacker than I am. And they showed it on the television where the Pope took a little water and just rubbed it on his head. And they said the Pope baptized 5 people on Easter Sunday. And the reporters and people who saw that were so impressed. But when I saw it, I said, what a violation of the scripture. Baptism is a burial in water. For what? For the remission of your sins. And if you don't do it God's way, heaven cannot be your home. Is there anybody in this audience this morning who wants to get his business straight? We'll be standing in just a few moments to give you the privilege and the opportunity to get on the Lord's side. And don't wait for some magical, electrical moment to come. Don't wait for nobody to pick you up and bring you down here. It's not going to happen that way. Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come. You have the privilege. And when you become a Christian, you have never been happy until you become a Christian. Do I have a witness in here? I mean, you don't know what joy is all about until you become a Christian. You don't even know what happiness is all about until you become a Christian. And the things you used to have to worry about, you don't have to worry about them no more. The things that you had fear about, you don't have to fear no more. Because the Lord does not give us a spirit of fear, but of courage and strength. You need the Lord in your life. And he'll open doors for you. He'll orchestrate events and people in your life. You want to go to school and don't have no money? That's all right. The Lord knows how to make money and make people come in your life to get you through school. Hello? And I'm not preaching prosperity theology. I'm just simply saying the Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God loves us too much not to allow us to be successful in life and enjoy the goodness of life. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. You're here today. Come on him to him. And if you've been slipping and sliding, ducking and hiding as a child of God, off and on sometime, why don't you repent of your sins and say, Lord, I've wandered far from God, but now I'm coming home. And this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't you come now, of either category, as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Hey.